Well, good morning and welcome to Lighthouse Community Church on this Memorial Day weekend. In a sense, kind of unofficial beginning of summer and barbecues and blockbuster movies. But, right now we're going through a series on the Gospel of Mark, but we're going to take a 1 week break and talk about missions and sharing our faith with others. So this morning we're going to have a time to listen to testimonies. We're going to watch a video. You know, we're also going to be able to commission our short-term missionaries who will be going abroad this summer. But before we jump into our Bible passage this morning, I wanted to start off by sharing with you a story about my life. And it begins with this. My parents are still amazed. After 14 years of me being in the ministry, they're still amazed that I am a pastor. For numerous reasons, okay, numerous reasons. But one of them is this, is that as a kid, I could not sit still. Yeah, I did everything fast. I ate fast. I changed my clothes fast. I took a shower fast. I rode my bike fast. I ran fast. I did everything fast. And again, for my parents, it was tough to raise me because not only was I fast, I was also disobedient. Okay? And so how this came about is my parents hated taking me to the store because I would just take off. And so one time we went to the mall up in Arcadia, and my parents decided that they were going to teach me a lesson. So they gave me the talk, don't run away or you're going to get lost talk. I kind of was with them for a while, and they said, I took off. And my parents, though, in their plan, they decided what they're going to do is hide behind one of the pillars. So as I ran, I was taking off, and eventually I came to a distance, and I turned around, and I didn't see them. And they said, you know, I was bewildered for a moment, and then I had this panicked face on my look of where were they? And they were still behind this pillar watching me the whole time. And I tell this story, you know, I guess to not teach you about how to parent and to scar your child's life for life, but I tell this story for another illustrative truth, and it is this. We all live, whether or not we like it, in the presence of God. Like my parents, God is always watching his children. Like me as a kid, I had no fear because I knew my parents were with me. It wasn't until I turned and didn't see them that fear set in. We as Christians must not live in fear, but live in the freedom that we're always in our Father's presence. And in Latin, this truth is called coram Deo, kind of loosely translated, before the face of God. And it is this truth that we want to talk about this morning. And it's this simple truth that really kind of helped and encouraged one of the greatest evangelists in the church, the Apostle Paul, to have no fear as he shared the gospel with believers, unbelievers, all around the Mediterranean. He knew God was with him no matter where he went or who he was speaking with. God was with him in those conversations. And so our main truth for this morning's devotional is this. Living in the presence of God propels us to be gospel sharers locally and globally. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Colossians. And when we take a look at chapter 1, beginning with verse 24. So Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 24. God's word says this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So from our passage this morning, we're going to just pull out three observations that support our main truth of our devotional. Our first observation is this: gospel sharers suffer joyfully to make Christ known. We suffer joyfully to make Christ known. And if you take a look, verse 24, if you know anything about Colossians, it's probably one of the hardest verses to translate in this letter. But let me explain what Paul means in this verse, because it's powerful regarding missions. Here's the problem, though. The phrase, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. At first glance, it appears Paul is stating that something is missing or lacking from Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross. You know, there's something still that needs to be happening. There needs to be more done in order to save people. But before saying another word, the Bible categorically states that this is false. Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection was absolutely and complete and perfect to atone for our sins. You know, Paul had just mentioned in verse 20 that it was Jesus. It was Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. That's what saves. There's nothing else. And throughout the New Testament, it talks about how there's nothing else that saves us. It's only by what Jesus did on the cross. So there must be something else then that Paul is meaning here. And here's the logic to the interpretation. Paul uses the phrase, I am filling up what is lacking, to mean that what is missing in Christ's afflictions is sharing why Jesus was afflicted with a people who have not received the saving news of God's Son. What is lacking is a response in faith to the gospel from people who've lived for generations and generations apart from him. And so we have to ask, so how are Christ's afflictions to be shared? Missionaries are the ones who fill up what is lacking. They are the means God has chosen to make his gospel known in other parts of the world. For non-Christians can read and hear about how Jesus suffered and took the punishment from humans, and more importantly, from God, but they cannot visibly see his suffering. But gospel sharers who suffer joyfully, they become a visible representation of the suffering Jesus went through. They become the living example of Christ's afflictions. So as Paul sits in jail for the faith, he's not lying when he says this, I rejoice in my suffering. Because Christians shine most brightly in the darkest of situations. His eyes are not on himself in loathing, why me, God? But he lives in the presence of God and knows God is watching over him, even as he sits in jail. And this God is a good, loving, and sovereign God, even through our different seasons of suffering. Pastor John Piper writes this, Paul exhibits the sufferings of Christ by suffering himself for those he's trying to win. In his sufferings, they see Christ's sufferings. Here is the astounding upshot. God intends for the affliction of Christ to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. We can be joyful in suffering because through our suffering, Christ's sufferings are seen. This is an important truth for all of us to remember. But here's a question for us to ponder. In your suffering, do people see Jesus more clearly? In our suffering, do people see Jesus more clearly? And it's quite interesting, but God uses the suffering of his people to make his gospel message more sweet and understandable. So remember, gospel sharers suffer joyfully to make Christ known because they are living in the presence of God. Our second observation is this. Gospel sharers steward the opportunity God has given them to make Christ known. The Apostle Paul was commissioned by God to steward the calling to share the gospel. And none of us will have the same calling as Apostle Paul, but God has given each of us unique opportunities to make Christ known. God has given you the unique opportunity of where you work, a unique family, a unique neighborhood with where you live, a unique group of friends, a unique set of hobbies and interests. These are all to be used for the greater purpose, that being others may understand the mystery hidden for ages and generations. This mystery was the amazing news of Jesus Christ being shared with all peoples from all around the world. The saving news was once primary for Jews, but has now opened to everyone, regardless of language and culture and background. It's for everyone who sees their sin and sees their need for a Savior. So as you steward your opportunities, remember that whatever you do, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Remember to live in the presence of God and think each day that God is going to allow you to cross paths with people, to get into an elevator with others, to talk on the phone with different people, to sit in class with others. And this is not by accident, but by plan. These are all potential opportunities for you to radiate and for you to share the wonderful glories of the gospel. So in order to see these people as opportunities, remember you live in the presence of God. But what's more amazing is that Christ is in you. He's always with you. And this is why the people cross our paths daily are opportunities for God to be displayed through your words and your counsel and your actions and your attitudes. The ultimate reason is not to make ourselves known, but to make God known. Believe that God has given you opportunities each day to proclaim God's greatness. And just think about how glorious in heaven it will be, where God will use you on this side of heaven to be able to touch and possibly help others to see God. And on that side of heaven, how glorious it will be to say, thank you, God, for just using an ordinary person like me. And I've often wondered why God chose me to be a pastor. Really, an ordinary, everyday type of guy. I see myself as a blue-collar type of guy. And it's simply this, as I've thought about it over the years, it's to show the church that God just uses broken vessels. It's not about the smartest or the strongest or the most charismatic or most influential. It's about those who are willing to be obedient, to follow in what God has asked. And that's what we want, is that God is not looking for the best and brightest. He's looking for those who have a humble heart and who say, God, let me take these opportunities for you to be shared with. So remember, gospel sharers steward the opportunity God has given to make them to make Christ known, because God is not only with us, but in us. Which leads us now to our third observation. Gospel sharers struggle to make Christ known. Struggle to make Christ known. The word struggle has, in a sense, a competition, a struggling, it's kind of like fighting as well. Okay. And what Paul is trying to get across to believers is that he's going to do everything for the cause of making Christ known. He's sacrificing his life daily. In our modern day sports phrases, he's leaving it all on the field. And verse 28 says what he's struggling for: to proclaim the glories of Jesus Christ by, one, warning everyone not to choose the sparkling ways of the world, which end up to be fool's gold. Number two, teaching everyone about the truth found in his word. And number three, presenting everyone mature in Christ. Paul wants everyone mature, meaning everyone is living for God's glory and not their own. This is what Paul is struggling for in his life. But Paul also makes clear that his work is not being accomplished through himself, pulling up himself through his own bootstraps. But in verse 29 says, for this I toil, struggling with all, the key pronoun here is his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Those two key words, his and he, are so important in this verse. That's not himself, but it's God. You can probably see how this relates to evangelism, but let me expand. Sharing the gospel is the front line of a spiritual war for souls. And that can be here in the South Bay, or it can be Southeast Asia. When we share the gospel, we're on the front line of the battle. So relying on your own strength and your own wisdom is like bringing a water gun to war. It's like bringing me to join your basketball team to play against LeBron James in the Heat. It's like bringing a vegan to compete in Nathan's hot dog eating contest. All of these are absolutely useless. Unfortunately, this is how many of us view sharing the gospel. It's all on me. But Paul's focus is not on himself, but on God. It is God who provides energy and the power for Paul to struggle for the gospel. It is God who gives him the words to share. It is God who transforms dead hearts into living hearts as the gospel is shared. God is the one who provides everything. The physical strength, the spiritual strength to open our mouths, the intellectual strength to be able to share, the courage to share boldly, everything. And we must live in the presence of God as we struggle to make Christ known. Otherwise, we'll let fear rule us. We'll doubt that God can use us. We'll go about our day forgetting about the purpose of what our lives are about. We'll be swayed in thinking that living for this world is what our lives are all about. It was just like as I ran away and I didn't see my parents, I got scared. But when we remember God's presence is always watching over us, we don't let fear take a hold of us and distract us of our goal as Christians. So remember, the gospel sharers struggle to make Christ known because we live in his presence. And in this simple devotional, we as the leaders wanted to encourage you to keep having a heart to share the gospel. For if it is something we truly treasure, it should really come out in our actions, in our words, with those that we care about, and even the strangers that we run into, and the people that we work with, and our neighbors, and our kids, friends of our kids. All these things should come out in different ways, and I hope that we will be gospel sharers, either here in the South Bay or wherever the Lord takes us around this world. And in order to kind of share, put meat to what we've been talking about, we're going to have three different testimonies this morning from the people of our church. The first is going to be Matthew Davis, and he's going to be sharing about his time, about why he goes and serves at Johnny and Friends, a retreat where those with special needs, their families are ministered to. He's going to be graduating high school, and I hope that many, many years to come, he'll continue to have this heart of serving others. The second person will be Jeremy Cam, and he's not going to be talking about going abroad, but he's going to be talking about how to have an evangelistic heart and have a heart for missions here in Torrance. And he's going to be talking about what does it mean to be a sender, a God-honoring sender from here, so that others may hear the good news around the world. And the third person is Lisa Locke, and she's going to share about what it means to leave the comforts of this area in which we live in order to go to Africa for a year. What was it like? What motivated her to leave everything that we treasure so deeply here in America? But she wants others to know about the glories of Christ in Africa. And so at this moment, I'm going to call up Matt Davis, who will share.
Hello. I'll start off with some background information. So Johnny and Friends is a Christian organization that ministers to families who have family members affected by disability. And so what they will do is they will hold week-long retreats every year, and they will invite families to come and attend, and they'll coordinate volunteers, short-term missionaries, or STMs such as myself, and we will be placed in a family to essentially help them through the week, through the activities, and be a part of their family. And so I first heard about Johnny and Friends when I was in eighth grade and knew that I wanted to serve in this area since then. And I was a little nervous about starting and serving. I was worried about the disabilities that I would be working with. I didn't know how to work with people with disabilities. I was obsessed with being in control, and I feared for not knowing how to handle certain situations. God quieted those fears in my heart, though, as I was reminded of Galatians 2:20, and realized that this experience was not about me, but it was about God and serving his people. I was to live out Christ's example and serve the people whom he cared about. From my experiences at this retreat, I can say that I have seen what it means to serve sacrificially for the sake of others. I've seen how honor and blessing have been bestowed upon these people that society has deemed as weaker. My greatest times of joy in Christ have been at this retreat because I was solely focused on serving the needs of others instead of the needs of myself. Last year, I served with a small family consisting of a mother and son. The son is 47. He's wheelchair-bound with no ability to walk or verbally communicate, and the mother is 73. And my duties for the week pretty much consisted of me pushing the son in the wheelchair wherever he needed to go. And yet, in this simple and seemingly insignificant act of service, I was able to see that the impact that it had on this mother. This retreat experience has shown me how these people are essential to the body of Christ because of God's glory and power being displayed in their total dependence upon Him. I love serving at this retreat because I get to see these people worship our Lord, and it's awesome. Everyone is just shouting praises at the top of their lungs, raising their hands high. They don't care what anybody thinks about them because they are worshiping their Lord. Occasionally, a kid or two will run across the stage and there'll be an STM in hot pursuit. Above all, they worship God with a zeal that I have yet to see anywhere else. And I will serve at this retreat because being around these people teaches me about myself. Seeing people who have disabilities worship God has been one of the most humbling experiences of my life because these people are in total reliance to God to get through each day. Their worship humbles me because I get to see myself in comparison to them, and I get to see who I truly am. Sure, I can see, I can talk, I can walk, I'm going to college. But when I look at myself, I see someone who is unwilling to move according to God's plan. I can see someone who does not hear what His voice is telling me. I can see someone who does not speak and spread the gospel to all people. I see someone who is sometimes blind to what God's plan is for my life. If you ask me, it's not very hard to tell who has the more significant disability. Yet I serve at this retreat to be changed, and I know that anybody who serves at this retreat will be changed in the same way. And I want to leave you with this passage from 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 23, and it says this: "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty." Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Lighthouse. And I love to say that, Lighthouse, because it reminds me, and it hopefully reminds you too, that we are a light to this world, that we are a reflection of God's goodness and God's grace with the hope that people would turn to Christ. And for those who haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Jeremy, and I am on the mission support team for the On family. And many of you know the Ons or have gotten to know the Ons while they're back here during a period of rest. And Sam and Susan and their four children are a family right here from Lighthouse who were called by God to go to Thailand about 3 years ago. And Sam works as a missionary for Zoe International Ministries. And Zoe is a Christian organization that helps to combat human trafficking, specifically by rescuing and taking care of orphans and children that have been sold or in danger of being sold into the human trafficking industry. And when Sam and Susan had made the decision to go to Thailand, Sam came to me and he said, "Jeremy, would you be on my mission support team?" And I had no idea what he was talking about. I had never heard the term before. I did not know that missionaries even had support teams. I thought we just dropped them off in the jungle. And then we picked them up if they gave us the GPS coordinates 3 years later. And so when Sam asked me, I was thinking to myself, I said, is Sam asking me if I can send him care packages to Thailand? Because if that's all there is to it, I think I can do that. I loaded up on those Fall Festival candy bags. I have a ton of them. But God is good and God is gracious and He's able to overcome my ignorance. And so today I just wanted to share with you just the blessings it's been for me to be a sender. And we're all senders. You don't have to be on a mission support team. You don't even have to know the missionaries that well personally yet. Maybe you joined the church after the missionaries were already sent out into the mission field. But because we are in a family of believers, because we are one body of Christ, we all share in this mission together. And that mission is nothing less than the Great Commission, which is to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So how have I been blessed as a sender? I have been blessed as a sender and just hearing about what God has been doing in the lives of the people of Thailand. If you've had a chance to talk to Sam or Susan or be able to read Sam's interview on the Lighthouse blog, he talks about how God has been transforming and changing the lives of the children at Zoe. How through the power of the gospel, He has taken these children who seemingly had no hope and no future and turned them into children that are loving and happy and caring and smiling children. Children with a future both here on earth and in heaven. And so it's been a blessing to just be a part of that in just a small ways possible. I've been blessed as a sender and encouraged in my faith by your faithfulness. As a sender, I've seen how much you love and support the missionaries of our church. including the Ons. And just in the short term that the Ons have been back, I've seen you provide meals to them through the Compassion Ministry, to loan them toys and books and clothes and car seats, and I know that they appreciate that. I've seen you take their children out to the park, to the pool, to the beach. I've seen you invite them over to your house so that they can share a meal together with you, just to fellowship with you and to spend time with you, and something that is missed when you are at home church is so far away. I've also been blessed as a sender and just be able to build my relationship with the On family, to be able to stand beside them, to pray for them, to encourage them, to support them, just to know that we are just instruments in God's hands. And finally, I have been blessed as a sender in just being able to talk to my children, to let them know what missions is, to let them know that life is bigger than Torrance, California, to let them know that God wants his name preached to all nations, to let them to know what Jesus has done for them on the cross and that he loves them. And so it's given an opportunity for my wife, Puyi, and me to be able to pray at night with our children, to pray for the people of Thailand, the kids at Zoe, and the On family. And Pastor John Piper gives a powerful image of the relationship between the church and the missionaries they send out into the mission field. And this image is of a missionary, William Carey. And William Carey pioneered and trailblazed a path into India in 1792. And he likens his mission to being a miner, M-I-N-E-R, a miner who was penetrating into a deep and dark mine, a mine that had never been explored before, and with no one to guide him there. And William Carey turns to his brothers in Christ and his church family, and he says to them, "I will go if you will hold the rope." And that is a powerful reminder of the relationship between the senders and the goers, and how the mission is interconnected and how it's important that cannot be one without the other. And so Lighthouse Community Church, we are holding the ropes. We are holding the ropes for all the missionaries that we send out and are sending out. We are holding the rope for Matt Davis as he goes to Johnny and Friends, for Lisa Locke as she goes to Africa, for the Ons in Thailand, for Dan Lim as he ministers to the international students, for Aaron Kawai at OMF, for Casey as she goes to Mexico, for Kim in Uganda, and all the missionaries that we are commissioning here this Sunday. And so my hope for us here at Lighthouse is that we would be invested in our missionaries, that we would share in their joys and their trials, that we would share in the work that God is doing in and through them, and just rejoice in the hope that we are all part of God's glorious plan, that his name would be proclaimed to all people, tribes, and nations of this world, and that he would be glorified. And my hope, too, is that you'll be blessed by that. Amen.
Hi. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, I'm Lisa, and I've been coming to Lighthouse for about 3.5 years now. And I just wanted to share a little bit about how God's been challenging and growing my heart towards missions. I have to say that I didn't always have a heart for missions, but I had an interest in helping others. In college, I was part of a fellowship that had a strong focus on outreach and missions, but looking back, I realized that I did a lot, but I really missed the mark on why I was doing those things. During that time, I became more aware of various social justice issues. I started interning at a nonprofit, and I decided that I wanted to work in the nonprofit world. And honestly, I would get more excited to talk about sustainable programs overseas rather than sharing the gospel and talking about the one true God who saves. My desire was to fill a physical need for those less fortunate, but I was blind to acknowledge the need for Christ as their Savior. I started attending Lighthouse after college, and I'm so thankful for God's sovereignty in bringing me to a church family where I'm blessed by the teaching, am constantly being sharpened and challenged in my faith, am encouraged by the love and selflessness of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and am able to see God working in and through the church. As I've grown in my walk these past few years, I feel the weight and depth of my sin more than I ever have before. And through this, God has allowed me to recognize my need for the Savior all the more. By God's grace, I am saved, and by God's grace, he's teaching and sanctifying me daily in how to treasure Christ so much that it fulfills my only need, so that I find full satisfaction and joy in him. Last year in March, I went to Kenya on my first overseas missions trip, and it was a tremendous blessing. Actually, being in Kenya and meeting the people there was really influential in changing my view of missions. In my mind, missions meant Americans going out in the world and serving others. But on that trip, I saw Kenyans serving Kenyans. I got a glimpse of what the global church looks like, and I saw what praise and worship looks like overseas, both in the local church and in daily living. We met a Kenyan couple who had been missionaries in northern Kenya for years, and now that they are retired, they're becoming foster parents so they can raise kids in a Christian home. They have already raised children of their own, one of which is a missionary in Sudan. I had never thought of a Kenyan missionary serving in another African country, but through their lives, I was able to see God working in Africa. I had never really considered becoming an overseas missionary before, but after that trip, Kim Lee and I started talking about doing missions longer term. Kim went to Uganda in March, and Lord willing, I'm hoping to go to Africa in September or October of this year with Africa Inland Mission. I want to go for at least a year to be in the culture, to better understand cultural and spiritual barriers, learn the language, build relationships, and walk alongside other believers in Africa. I want to have time to do all these things so that I can learn to love them the way God loves them. I don't have a specific placement yet, but some possible opportunities would be to homeschool missionary kids in Tanzania, teach with an organization that ministers to street kids in Uganda, or maybe do administrative work in Sudan or Chad. So hopefully I'll have more information for you guys soon. But already I have felt the love and the support of the church, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm super excited about where God is leading me next, but I admit that I have my fears and doubts. There are times when I second-guess my intentions, and I wonder if I'm going for the right reasons. Or feelings of inadequacy kick in, and I begin to dwell on not knowing the scripture well enough, or wonder how in the world I'm going to share the gospel in a different language when I can barely even do that in English. I feel overwhelmed when I think about all the sins I struggle with now, and how much more magnified they will be in the field. I see my pride, lack of trust and faith, and a works-based mentality in these fearful thoughts. It's a difficult discipline to not allow my thoughts to take over, but to remember who I am before Christ. The elders are always telling us to preach the gospel to ourselves, and I'm so thankful for those reminders. It's in these moments of doubt and fear that I know that I need to remember that my hope is not found in the things that I do, but it is found in Christ. For the times that I feel so overwhelmed by my sins and I'm tempted to forget what Christ means in my life, I find peace in Romans 8:15, which says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." When I think about being in Africa for a year, it doesn't seem like long enough. But when I think about it from this side of the world and all the things that I'll be missing, it gets really hard to think about all the things I'll be letting go of. I've been realizing more how much comfort has become an idol in my heart. I get sad when I think about how friendships and relationships might change, realizing the birthdays and weddings and celebrations I'll miss, or knowing how much my nieces and nephew will grow in that year that I'm gone. There are also the comforts of a home, a bed, warm shower, good food at any hour of the day, and Target around every corner. It's also going to be extremely difficult to leave Lighthouse, a place where I'm surrounded by like-minded church family whom I love, for a place where I have no idea what church is going to look like. As excited as I am to go to Africa for a year, it will be hard to give up all these comforts of home. But God is always gracious, and he uses scripture, prayer, friends, Sunday messages, and Bible studies to remind me that these things here on earth are fleeting, and that my purpose here is to honor and glorify him. It's my prayer that I would choose joy in whatever circumstance I'm in, whether it's in Africa or here. When I stand before God, I don't want to say that I clung to my comforts or lived my life in fear or simply provided clean water to those in need. But I want to be able to say that my desire was to share the gospel so that his name would be known and that I lived out that desire in faithful obedience. I just want to encourage you guys to remember to live your life with eternal purpose and leave you with an image of heaven that John writes about in Revelation 7:9-12. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen."
I hope you're able to see a little bit clearer picture from these different snapshots about what it means to live in the presence of God and how God uses our simple, ordinary lives to be able to accomplish great things for him. And here at Lighthouse, we have a ministry or a kind of a fund, a line item called the Mercy Ministry. And many years ago, the elders of this church felt like we wanted to be a generous people. God has given us so much here at this church, and we wanted to give back to others. So we give 10% of whatever income comes in from the previous year to other ministries and to other people who are in need, physically as well as spiritually. And one of these things is that we partnered up with a ministry called Children's Hunger Fund, and we boxed up, you know, this little box, cardboard box, and it had different books in them. And we sent them all around the world. And this is one way where, upon our heart, where there's so many pastors around this world, for us, for myself, I have an office full of books. It's not a problem. But for people around this world, for pastors around this world, it's so difficult to even get one good resource, even one Bible. And so this is how we wanted to partake and be a part of trying to encourage as well as to build up our brothers who are pastoring around this world. And so there is a video here that you're going to watch, and there's two pastors that you're going to be hearing, reading from the Word. And Sam Ahn came up first service, but he wrote this. He said, the first pastor is known as Wep. He grew up in a Buddhist family in a village in northern Thailand. Before turning 18, he planned to become a monk and study Buddhism at the temple, partly as a way to make merit and bring good karma upon himself and his family, and partly to make up for the wrong things he had done. But God had different plans for Wep. He sovereignly brought Christians into his life that shared the gospel with him and introduced him to Christ. Wep quickly became a Christian. Instead of moving to the temple, he began working in a factory where he led Bible studies in the evenings for some of the other workers. A few years later, he enrolled in Bible school where he met his future wife, Nit. Today, Pastor Wep oversees teaching and worship services for the Zoe Children's Home in Chiang Mai and also helps coordinate Children's Hunger Fund Mercy Network in Thailand. His dream is to one day plant a church in a village like the one he grew up in. And there was another pastor that you'll see. He's from Nepal, and his name is Pastor Devin. And I had the opportunity to meet him a few months back when he came to visit. And just an amazing man who God has given for him to be able to be kind of a herald of the gospel in his country of Nepal, where there's very, very few Christians. And he would share about just the awesome things that God is doing, but he also shared about the struggles and about the time where he was beat up on his way home for being a Christian, how none of the people wanted him there, and how he's trying to go to these different villages in remote parts of Nepal to share the gospel. And he told us about these trips, 5-6 days just to get to these villages so that the gospel may be shared. And so a little bit of background of these two men as they read the Word of God to you, and hope that you're encouraged by it.